Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." We want to look particularly at verses 32 and 33. We considered verse 31 last week, where we considered the humble way in which Jesus was born into this world, and secondly, the miraculous way in which he was born into the world, and finally, we saw the reason why he was born into this world, that it was to save his people from their sins, which is what his name means. Now, considering verses 32 and 33, the first thing I want to bring before you this morning is the greatness of his name. "Jesus shall be great," says Gabriel. And of his greatness we know something already, because we've already considered the greatness of the salvation that he was to bring. He has shown himself to us as a greater prophet than Moses. He is a greater priest than Aaron. And he is a greater king than David. He is the King of Kings. The angel says that he shall be called the Son of the Highest. Now, he was always the Son of the Highest. Even before he came into this world, he was equal with his Father in all things. He was from all of eternity the Son of God. But when he came into this world, the church were to recognize and acknowledge him as the Son of God. He was to be recognized as the second person of the Godhead who became the Messiah. And as such, he was to be worshipped as nothing less than God himself, because he is very God, even although he appeared as very man. Now, many of the Old Testament scriptures found their fulfillment in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture that was fulfilled by the birth of Christ, which was promised by Isaiah that he would be born of a virgin, that promise was given to King Ahaz. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel, God with us. So that's an aspect that his name reveals to us. Because as we mentioned last week, all the names that God has is a revelation of the different aspects of the reality of who God is. It reveals to us the essence of God. And it had been prophesied by Isaiah that God would dwell amongst his people, Emmanuel, that he would be born of a virgin. Now, Isaiah is encouraging the people of his own day to hope in the deliverance that God would afford them. Although things appear to look very bleak for them, Israel by this time had been brought into captivity. Many of the towns and the regions of Judah had been captured by the Syrians. Ephraim or Israel had entered into a covenant with the Syrians to capture Judah. And King Ahaz is fearful because he sees that most of his army have been captured in the surrounding cities. And he's fearful for Jerusalem. And Isaiah encourages the people. Further on in his prophecy, he says to Hezekiah, who became king because the Syrians were not able to capture them. And then the great Assyrian army had surrounded Jerusalem later on. And Isaiah again encourages the people not to be afraid of any weapons that have been formed against them, because it is God who is ruling. He says to his people, the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. And he did save them, even against the might of the great Assyrian army. He saved them as a result of the blessings that he had promised to give to his people, because he had entered into covenant with his people. He had given certain promises through the covenant that was revealed to Abraham, to Moses, and to David particularly, which is what the angel is focusing Mary's attention on at this time. But when this was prophesied, it was at a time of great darkness. A time where the people of God seemed to be a very small remnant. The majority had been captured and brought into captivity. The enemy seemed to have the upper hand, and it would appear that God is no longer ruling on the throne. But that will never be the case. The God whom we worship is the sovereign God. Nothing will take place without his permission. And when he allows his people to be brought into captivity, it's to chasten them because of their disobedience. But when his people look to him and look to the promises, he will deliver them. And this is what Mary is reminded of by the angel, that he would be called great, that he would be great and called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And although the house of David looked to be in ruins, God would not abandon them, because God had a high purpose in mind for them. God shall yet come to his people in such a glorious manner that nobody will be able to overcome them. And God has come to his people in such a glorious manner that the world could never have thought of it. The Almighty God came as a feeble infant. Who would imagine that in order to redeem his people, that this would be the way that he would use? Man would never have thought of that. And this was the sign that was given, that the Savior would come. But they didn't need to wait for the coming of the Savior, because God had decreed it, God had promised it. This was the covenant that God had entered into from before the foundations of the world, so that God did not need to delay the blessings that he could afford his people until the coming of his Son. Because the victory was guaranteed. Their Messiah would deliver them, so that the people of Isaiah's day could experience that deliverance. They would receive the blessings that Christ was going to purchase for them. And they were focusing on the promise that he would come and that he would secure these blessings. The Messiah, their Savior, would be born of a virgin. Now, the truth proven by this sign is that God did indeed come and dwell with his people. That the Son of God is the mediator between God and man. That he reconciles his people to himself. Emmanuel signifies God is with us. God in the midst of her shall dwell. Nothing shall her remove, the psalmist says. This is a very precious name. God incarnate among us, reconciling us to himself so that he can bestow his peace upon his people. So that whenever his people are troubled and are filled with fear and anxiety because things seem to appear to be at a low ebb, they are to remind themselves that God is with his people. He will never leave them nor forsake them. He is Emmanuel. Nothing can destroy them. The gates of hell will not prevail against his people, because God is in the midst of them. And all the promises that were given to his people from the beginning of time were dependent upon this covenant that God had made with his people, that his Son would come and fulfill what his people couldn't fulfill for themselves, that he would become their representative head, that he would be their prophet, that he would be their great high priest, that he would be their king, so that nothing would overcome them. He is able to speak peace to his people. He is able to intercede for his people. He is able to rule on behalf of his people, and he will conquer all his and our enemies, as the Catechism puts it. He brings his people into such a relationship with himself that even if their enemies are able to destroy their bodies, that nothing will pluck their souls out of his hand or of the Father's hand, who is greater than he is. Nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is great, and he is the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Remember the promises that were given to David, that of his seed one would come who would reign on his throne forever. You see, David's throne was pointing to a greater throne, the throne of God himself. David's kingdom was pointing to a greater kingdom. The kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ ushered into this world. And we can look secondly at the greatness of his throne. Now the angel borrows from the prophets the titles which he bestows upon Christ. And the reason that he's doing that is so that Mary and later the wider church would readily understand that this was the Redeemer. That this was the Redeemer that had been promised to the fathers. And she demonstrates that she's got a grasp of that. She demonstrates that she's got a grasp of the scriptures and a grasp of the promises that God had given. And we see that coming to the fore so clearly in the song that she sung. In verses 46 to 55. Many of these promises taken from the book of Psalms, which so clearly points to the coming Messiah, which so clearly reveals Christ to us as the one who will sit on the throne of his father David. Now, whenever the prophet speaks of the restoration of the church, they direct the people to look to the kingdom of David. Now, the name David is sometimes applied to the Messiah himself. The prophet Jeremiah says, "They shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them." Now, in the time of Jeremiah, David had already been king and died. So who's he referring to? Well, he's referring to the Son of God, the Son of David. Ezekiel, who prophesied from captivity, "My servant David shall be a prince among them." Well, it couldn't apply to David, but it can apply to Jesus. Hosea, "They shall seek the Lord their God and David their king." He is recognized as such by the Old Testament prophets and called the Son of David in the New Testament, because the apostles of the New Testament recognized the significance of the covenant that was made with David. Jesus himself recognized that he was the Son of David. In a word, the angel is declaring that in Jesus, all of the Old Testament prophecies concerning David would find their fulfillment. It's worthwhile turning back to the covenant that God had made with David just to refresh our memories on the promises that were given. And we can look up at it in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. And I'll read from verse 11. "And it shall be when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up your seed after you, who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it away from him who was before you. And I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. According to all of these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David." The throne of David is the throne of God. I will establish his throne forever, God promised David. On what throne did any son of David sit forever? All of his natural sons died like everybody else. Until Jesus came into the world, who was of the lineage of David, but he was also the son of the highest. He was the Son of God. And of which king that sat on David's throne could it be said that he would refer to God as his father? I will be his father and he shall be my son. The Father made clear concerning his Son, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. The Messiah was to be of the Davidic line, but the throne that was referred to was the throne of God himself, on which Jesus sits forever. Only Jesus could fulfill these prophecies. And the throne that is spoken of is the greatest throne, far greater than the throne David symbolized. It is the throne of God himself. And the final thing that we want to consider is the greatness of his kingdom. In 1 Chronicles 17, we read there at verse 14, I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. Notice what the angel says to Mary in verse 33. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Salvation was promised to the Jews, but the covenant that was made to their father Abraham didn't just incorporate the Jews, it incorporated all nations. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. His kingdom was not going to be confined to the Jews. Paul makes it clear, writing to the Galatians, that anyone who has the faith of Abraham becomes the spiritual children of Abraham, and therefore the rightful subjects of his kingdom, which we know is not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. And there are many waiting for the establishment of his kingdom in the Middle East. It's not going to happen. He has already come to establish his kingdom. His kingdom is not of this world. Jerusalem was pointing to his people, the new Jerusalem, his people. We are the kingdom of God. We are the spiritual stones that God has used to build a kingdom for himself. We are the spiritual Israel of God. We are the circumcision who worship God in the spirit, as Paul says. And as he says to the Galatians again, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, There is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say, and if you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise of God. He has broken down the middle wall of partition which separated the Jews and the Gentiles. And those who were afar off, the Gentiles, have now been brought near. His kingdom knows no boundaries. It encompasses all the nations of the world. And recipients from all the nations of the world will come into this kingdom and have been coming into this kingdom since the first coming of Jesus. They are coming from north, south, east, and west. His kingdom is coming. It has already come, and it's continuing to come. And it'll continue to come until his kingdom is revealed to everybody in the world. When he comes again, bringing his people to himself, who readily acknowledge him as their king and worship him. But for those who do not acknowledge him, they will also bend the knee to him. And they will also acknowledge that he is the sovereign God, that he is the sovereign king of the whole world, and that all creatures are brought into subjection to him. So not only is his kingdom great, because it shall encompass the whole earth, but his kingdom, we're told, is going to last forever. That was the promise given to David. Going back to Chronicles again, I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. Now, as long as it was ruled over by men, it was not secure. It was overthrown at times. But now it's no longer in the hands of men. It's in the hands of the God-man. It's in the hands of Christ. And it'll last forever. It's going to be an eternal reign. And it's going to be unchangeable. And it's secure. Daniel prophesied in chapter 7. I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. The gates of hell will not prevail against this kingdom. It will last unchangeable for all of eternity. Now, some maintain that his rule has not yet taken place, that it's when he comes again that he's going to begin this rule over his kingdom. But that's not what the scriptures lead us to believe. Luke, writing in the book of Acts, tells us what Peter understood in chapter 2. Men and brethren, Let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out that which you now see and hear. For this David did not descend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool, and so on. Peter is making it clear that after he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, that he was given to sit on the throne. The Lord said to my Lord, which we sung in Psalm 110, that's the Father speaking to the Son. We don't have earthly witnesses to give us an account of what happened when Jesus ascended into the heavens. But we have the prophecy of David in the Psalms, which revealed to us what happened as Jesus ascended into heaven. The Father saying to his Son, sit at my right hand. In other words, sit in the place of power. Sit on my throne. And that's exactly where John sees him when he was given that revelation of heaven. He saw him as the Lamb slain. Where? In the midst of the throne. Jesus is sitting on the throne of God, which was depicted by the throne of David. He is there in our nature. He is there as man, ruling on behalf of man and representing us before God. Not only is he our king and our ruler, but the psalmist, or David, goes on in the same psalm to tell us that he is a priest forever, not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek. What was the significance of Melchizedek? Well, the significance was that nobody knew where he came from or where he went. He had no beginning and no end, which could only be fulfilled by our Lord Jesus Christ, who was from eternity unto eternity. He is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He is our high priest, forever living to make intercession for us. What greater Savior could man have possibly imagined? It would have gone beyond the imagination of man to have created a Savior which so perfectly fits our needs. He speaks to us as our prophet, who is able to reveal God fully to us, because that's what the prophets did. They revealed God to the people. Who better to reveal God to us than his own Son? What better priest could we have representing us, who will never die, but who will ever live to make intercession for us? And what greater king could we imagine that has not come to destroy us, as a result of our rebellion against him, but came to bring us into submission to himself, to make us willing in a day of his power to be reconciled to his will, to see things God's way rather than our own way. And when we're enlightened in our minds to see that his rule is not to destroy us, but to bring his benefits to us, as any good king should have in concern for his people, that his people would receive the blessings of the kingdom rather than keep the blessings for themselves. What greater king could we have possibly imagined, who was willing to bestow upon us the riches of heaven itself and make us joint heirs, so that we might receive everything that will make life worth living? This is the life that Christ has purchased for us. This is the great Saviour that was born into this world. This is what we should be celebrating at this time of year. This is what we should be inviting those that don't know him to come to know, that they would come to recognize the significance of the season that they're celebrating, that we would seek to bring them to Christ, and that we would seek to pray that the eyes of their understanding may be enlightened to see the greatness of the one who was born into this world, that he was not just a man. He was Emmanuel, God in our nature, and that he came to establish his kingdom, the kingdom of which there shall be no end, and the kingdom that shall be great above all kingdoms for all of eternity. May God grant that he would indeed give us to recognize and acknowledge these things, for we ask it in his precious name. Amen. We're going to conclude by singing to his praise in Psalm 72. And the beginning of Psalm 72 prophesies that his kingdom will know no boundaries. It's asking that God would endow his king with justice, the royal son with righteousness. And your people, your afflicted ones, he'll judge with truth and uprightness. He will bestow his favor upon them. But he wants that his name would be acknowledged for all of eternity. In the final verses of the psalm, his name forever shall endure, last like the sun it shall. Men shall be blessed in him, who? Jesus. And blessed all nations shall him call. Now that couldn't be fulfilled until he came. The psalmist was seeing into the future of what was going to happen after Jesus came into this world, where the promises that had been given to Abraham would be fulfilled and all the nations would call on him. We're going to sing these last three verses. His name forever shall endure, last like the sun it shall. His name forever shall endure, last like the sun it shall. Men shall be blessed in him, and blessed all nations shall Israel, for he alone doth wondrous works in glory land excel, and blessed be his glorious name to all eternity. The whole earth let his glory fill. Amen. So let it be. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with you all, now and forevermore.